Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm hoping that I can bring to you today some nuggets of truth that you can enjoy. We've been looking in the little letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Philippians it's called. I want to share with you some more of this beautiful little letter. You see, it's Paul's happiest letter. All of his letters are filled with admonitions and guidances and lists of this and lists of that. And this letter has its own lists. But he is very happy. He is telling people that he has got this inner peace, this inner confidence in the Lord Jesus that cannot be taken away from him. He is saying that he absolutely loves the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is first in everything. This is Paul's happiest letter, and the happiness is so infectious. Before you've read a dozen lines, you begin to feel the joy that he is experiencing, the dance of words and the exclamations of delight have a way of getting inside of you and I. But happiness is not a word that we can understand by looking it up in the dictionary. In fact, none of the qualities of the Christian life can be learned out of a book. Something more like apprenticeship is required, being around someone who, out of years of devoted discipline, shows us by his or her entire behavior what this is all about. Moments of verbal instruction will certainly occur, but mostly an apprentice acquires skill by daily imitating association with the master, picking up subtle but absolutely essential things such as the timing and rhythm and touch. As a boy, I grew up. My father had a factory in London next to the Royal Mint. We had perhaps the largest engraving company in England and most likely in all of Europe. We did a tremendous amount of different work, from the making of dies for coins to making pressure plates and things for injection molds and all sorts of things. And as a boy, I was just thrilled to bits on a Saturday when I'd be allowed to go into the factory and watch for a little while some of the men working and others preparing for Monday's onslaught of extra work. And it was always a thrill to me. I learned so much. I learned that you never lift a file from a piece of metal that you're filing. You keep the file flat upon what you're filing so that you don't have any undulations and you get a square cut. I learned that you never move a saw, such as a metal saw on metal, unless you're going to finish the cut, and you do it very methodically and well. Oh, I learned how to do all sorts of things with metal. Yet, one thing that was absent in that factory that would be present in any factory of its like in this country, I never learned to weld. And there was no such thing as welding because everything had to be fitted. Oh, my goodness. If you cut a piece of metal, say it's bronze, to make an inlet into a steel plate, it had to fit exactly, or my father was all over you. And it had to fit so that it was snug, wouldn't move, and would stay put, as he would say. Well, I learned a lot of things. I learned how to set up a machine. It's old-fashioned now, but it did some of the engraving for us. It was not the fanciest piece of engraving, but it was a quick way of doing things. I learned how to use a spigot and a chisel and a hammer to make beautiful designs in steel. And by the time I was 15 years old, I had already, in one sense, served a 2.5, 3-year apprenticeship. which is very interesting, but I did not want to be an apprentice. I wanted to do it my way, and so it was the hardest way. I fell on my face many times, learning things my way. The Apostle Paul says, in effect, that the happiness that he is talking of is an apprenticeship. You work with an older Christian. You work with Christians that have served the Lord. For instance, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones took me under his wing and taught me more in a few hours each month than I've learned ever since or ever before. And then there was our pastor, who was a darling man. He went to our church as the pastor in the February that I was born in the October. So I only knew one pastor all through the war years and up until he decided to move. And then he couldn't settle. But he'd been 18 years exactly in our church as our pastor. And whether we agreed or disagreed with him, we somehow loved him. And I learned by listening to him. I learned by watching him. And I can still repeat many of the stories he told. He was a great storyteller. In his stories, he'd get so carried away sometimes, you wondered where he was going to come back to the scripture. Then there would the scripture be. And it was so obvious that the story was the illustration of that scripture. He was a tremendous man. His name was Robert C. Smith. I never knew what the C stood for, but that was his name. He lived until he was 91 years old. Then he died, and then his wife Gladys died soon after. I believe I've got that correctly. It was a sadness in Christendom because we had lost two of the loveliest people in Christendom. His son and I battled around together quite a lot. We had lots of fun together, doing very stupid things sometimes. That wasn't part of the apprenticeship scheme. But when we read what Paul wrote to the Christian believers in the city of Philippi, we find ourselves in the company of just such a master. Paul doesn't tell us that we can be happy, or how to be happy. He simply and unmistakably is happy. None of his circumstances contribute to his joy. He wrote from a jail cell. His work was under attack by competitors. And after 20 years or so of hard traveling in the service of Jesus, he was tired and would have welcomed some relief. It's not many years ago, 5 or 6 perhaps, that my son took me aside and he said, "You must listen to me. You are tired out. You're worn out. It's not that you're old, you're just worn out." And he recounted to me of the many travels I have taken throughout various countries and how I've gone from here to there. And I've always put the work of the Lord Jesus first. You see, circumstances are incidental compared to the life of Jesus the Messiah. Paul experiences that sort of thing from the inside. It is a life that not only happened at a certain point in history, but continues to happen, spilling out into the lives of those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then continues to spill out all over the place because people have received Him. Christ, our precious Lord, is among much else the revelation that God cannot be contained or hoarded. It is this spilling out quality of Christ's life that accounts for the happiness of Christians. For joy is life in excess, the overflow of what cannot be contained within any one person. Someone wanted to criticize me and came to the office and sat down and started off, "Now, I don't want you to be upset, and I don't want to offend you, but..." So I knew he was going to offend me, and I knew he was going to try to upset the apple cart, and somehow ruin my day. But I listened to the fellow. And he went on and on and on, and his main problem was, you have such a joy. Well, I didn't realize it was offensive. You have so much humor. I didn't know that was offensive. You enjoy this Christian life too much. And I'm sure that wasn't offensive. So we get ourselves into a bit of a tangle, actually, when we don't understand that love grows out. Listen to Paul in the third verse of the first chapter, where he says, every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each explanation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I am so pleased that you have continued on in this with us, believing, proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep you at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. And then he goes on and he says, it's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown into jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along you have experienced with me the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much but be well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent and not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Christ Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in the fruits of the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting one another involved in the glory and praise of God. I had a wonderful experience years ago in the 50s. The SAC Air Force was very much on alert because of the Cold War between Russia and America and the rest of the world. At the SAC Air Force base near which we lived, there was a dear, dear fellow, and he just enjoyed talking about the Lord Jesus. He was also a scientist, and he was working on the various things that go bang in the night. And one day I was sitting in his house. He had invited several others, and someone asked me, and I don't remember the question, but I went on alarmingly long. And I went on into the facts of the Christian life, and eventually he leaned back. He said, shush for a minute. You are incorrigible. You are full of this word of God. It just bubbles out. Teach us how that happens. You know, I had not realized, A, what I was doing, and B, I did not know how to teach it. And so my sort of mouth full of words spluttered out, well, just keep reading God's word and it will light up your soul. Years later, when I had come to live in America, he wrote to me a letter. He now was working in a rather favored place in a Christian organization. He wrote and said, I'll never forget the effervescence that you exhibited of the word of God. So I'm not praising me. I'm simply saying, make sure in your life that you're so filled with the Spirit, so filled with the word of God, which is really the only way you're going to be filled with the Spirit, by the way. Let that wonderful, effervescent Spirit just overflow from your life. Now, like the Apostle Paul, I can't say my life has been filled with silks and beautiful perfumes. I have to say there's been the jail time. I have to say that some of it was earned. But I've always felt full of the Lord Jesus. I really was quite baffled some years back when there was a great discussion going on amongst Christians about the Lordship of Christ. I didn't understand why we needed to define that. He is Lord of all or not at all. So why do we have to discuss and put into some theological jargon what is the most precious thing? There was a lady, and I've talked of her before. Her name was Dorcas, and she was blind. And one of the things that people found was that because she was blind, she was very offensive. She would stick her face in your face and splatter all over you. But if you step back and listen to her, she was always, and I mean always, telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a child, not an adult, not an old person went past her without hearing the gospel claims upon their lives from that lady. Now, she had never read the Word of God. By Braille she could read, but she did not read it as you and I might. So there was a real lack of expression. You wouldn't call her an academic. She didn't seem to grasp things of academia very well. But she did understand Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul talks about the message in his life. And the message is his life. Going on in chapter 1, he says, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of the Messiah. That piqued their curiosity. And now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the Christians here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God and about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ with me out of the way. They think they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the message, or gospel as I prefer to say, wanting to help. The others, now that I am out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition. And so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives. They're mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, and I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more acutely known and more accurately known. Regardless of whether I live or die, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive! I am Christ's messenger. Dead! I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. As long as I'm alive in this body, there is a good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. Hard choice here. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is very powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. But most days, because of what you are going through, I am sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while, companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come to visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying one another. Now, this is a man that's being trodden down. He's not being used, as we would say in this generation, to his full potential. But you have to listen to this man. He says to the end of this chapter, the 27th verse, "Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the gospel of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or hear of it from a distance. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the gospel, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against, defeat for them and victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him, and the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in some kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter." Now let's look just in closing, for I've only moments left, but let me share with you how it is that the apostle says your suffering for Christ is similar and an extension of your trusting in Christ. He says it's defeat for them when they see your courage and unity, and victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more in this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And Paul looks at himself, and he has suffered. He has suffered illness. He has suffered cold. He asked Timothy to bring him his coat because he was so cold in prison. There is suffering because he has known hunger. There is suffering because he's known how it is to be full of good things and not being allowed to express them to the mighty units of Christianity. He didn't have vast accumulation of people listening to him, just a few soldiers here in the prison, just a few Christian slaves in the palace, but they listened. And then they went out and lived what they heard. They read, and what they read they put into practice. And they were victorious, always victorious. And nobody could take this from them. No matter how many lies are told, no matter how many stories are made up, no matter what these people do. Last year, it was my privilege to attend a certain church in Washington. There, the pastors of the past were honored on their 50th anniversary. And I was the one that stayed perhaps the shortest of time. It was the first church we attended when we first came to this country. And the Lord blessed that church, blessed it mightily. You see, Vietnam was hammering away. Boys were coming into our church And weeks later, men with their limbs blown off, their eyes blinded and so on, came to us as pretty old men. We were able to minister to those young men and women, but mostly the young men, at Madigan Hospital and Fort Lewis. We had a ministry there that was more of a mission than a ministry, and our church went from 35 or 40 people all the way up to nearly 200 in no time at all. And there was nothing more I could do than teach those people what I had learned of Christ in the Word of God. That's all there was. And it was a simple life, but a joyous one, overflowing. Well, I must stop. But I will continue this theme and share with you some other thoughts. Let's just pray. Most gracious God, bless all who are listening. Cause their spirits to be filled with the effervescence of your Spirit. And let us all stand victorious in this life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you for listening. Goodbye.